Good evening, everyone.
Glad to see everybody out this evening. Tonight, I want to speak a little bit on the judgment. And you can see up there, there's a gavel and some scales in the background, things that we normally associate with a courtroom and a judging process that goes on. Now, what I want to talk about is ultimately not just any judgment, but the final judgment, which, of course, comes following the Lord's second coming, after the resurrection of the dead, then the final judgment's going to occur. Now, this judgment is different than some of the judgments that God has made in the past upon man. You think about the flood, that was a judgment. You think about the destruction of Babylon or the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Those were judgments that were made against that. But tonight we want to focus on the final judgment. And there are several passages in the Bible which talk about the final judgment of God. In Acts in the 24th chapter in verse 25, Paul was speaking to Felix and his wife Drusilla. And it says, as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Now, he wasn't talking about his own judgment there, since he was in prison, but rather the final judgment that he was talking about. Also in Hebrews in the 9th chapter, verse 27, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. So the one that comes after death. And of course those, Jesus is warning those in Capernaum in Matthew the 11th chapter, verse 24. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Once again, all referencing that final judgment. But we need to look at some of the aspects of that final judgment this evening. And I want to start with the necessity of the judgment, why it is necessary. For the judgment and righteousness to exist, there has to be a final judgment. Now, we all live in this world. We know that things go on where people are wronged at all times, and if there was no judgment at the end, that would be a problem. Many men, such as Stephen in Acts in the 7th chapter, don't receive justice during their physical lifetime. He was stoned to death for preaching about Jesus Christ. But what we need to understand is this is not a new problem. This goes way back, and certainly even into the Old Testament, seeing wicked men prosper has long been a problem for man. If you look in Psalm in the 73rd chapter, starting in verse 3, it says, "For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore, his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, 'How does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High?' Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease they have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight." Talking about seeing all of these wicked people and how they are prospering, how they are fat, and they've got all these things going well for them, and it doesn't seem like they're getting any comeuppance here on this earth. And certainly the people of Israel noticed this too. In Malachi, the prophet speaks in the 3rd chapter, in verses 14 and 15, speaking to the Israelites, "You have said, 'It is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge, that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts?' So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape." The Israelites looked at this and said, why are we following God? Look, these people are doing well for themselves. It doesn't appear like they are the enemies of God at that point. So it is something that is going on where the wicked are not always punished for their crimes here on this earth. It's just the way that it happens. We see that sometimes the righteous are also going to suffer, don't we? Obviously, there was the crucifixion of Jesus. He was the most righteous of them all, and he was crucified. You've got persecution of the saints, as we notice the apostles being killed, people being thrown in prison. So you've got that. And even in more our day and age, or closer to our timeline, things like the Holocaust. Very bad things that happen to innocent people that don't deserve it continually go on in this world. So in order for there to be any justice at all, there has to be a final judgment. Otherwise, what would the point be at all? You would see that wickedness sometimes does pay. So when will the final judgment occur? Well, the scriptures tell us that it's going to occur after the second coming of the Lord. Now we can look at the parable of the tares in Matthew in the 13th chapter, verses 24 through 30 and also 36 through 43, if you look at it there. It says, Jesus presented another parable to them saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And when he said to them, an enemy has done this, the slaves said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. Then he left the crowd, starting again in verse 36. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, they are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So we see that it's going to come at the end of the age, which you see there in verse 40. We know that it's taking place then. We can also see that Jesus tells us in Matthew and the 25th chapter, where he's talking about the separation of the sheep and the goats, specifically verses 31 through 33, says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. So when the Son of Man comes in his glory is when this judgment is going to take place. We also see that the Apostle Paul talks about when this is going to happen. In 2 Thessalonians and the first chapter, verses 7 through 10, and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. Punishing the wicked and glorifying the righteous means there has to be a separation between the two groups, hence a judgment, correct? We also see that Peter talks about when the judgment would be. He foretold that the world is reserved for a judgment in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. He also tells us that it would occur when Jesus comes back and destroys the world with that fire. We can see that in just a few verses down in verses 9 through 14. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent and be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, after those things are burned up. And of course, John tells us in the book of Revelation when this will happen. It gives us a picture of that final judgment in chapter 20 and verse 12. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. If you go back up one verse, in verse 11, it tells you when that's going to happen. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. When the heaven and the earth are fled away, when they leave, when they are no longer in existence, that is when the judgment will happen. So from all this and all these sources, these apostles and Jesus Christ himself, we can conclude that God's final judgment will occur at the second coming of Jesus, after the dead have been raised, and after the heaven and the earth have been destroyed. They will no longer be in existence. Okay, well, let's talk about who's going to judge us and who is not going to judge us, first of all. First of all, who will not judge us? The world. The world is not going to be our judge. And I think as followers of Christ, we can all be thankful for that. We all know what the world has to offer, and certainly it is not a very Christ-like place. So we can certainly be thankful for that. The standards that the world uses aren't the same as the one that God uses, are they? You see that all the time. People go by their own rule, what they want to do, not what God wants them to do. And we've seen the world even condemn Christians for things that they don't think are right, but that God says are okay. Think about when God commends us for upholding his laws and his words. So we're talking about things that are wrong in the Bible, like homosexuality, abortion, things of that nature, preaching the oneness of the church, that you don't have all these different avenues to get to heaven. All those things that the world looks upon and says, no, you can't tell us that. No, you can't be the only one church that's going to heaven, that we can go to all our different churches and denominations and that's fine. They look down upon that, would condemn us for that, but God commends us for those things and upholding his truth. Our brethren are not going to be our judge. We're not going to see that in the last days. In the past, there was a majority of brethren who condemned those who opposed the introduction of instrumental music into the church. Did you know that? Most people wanted that to happen. And they condemned the brethren who said, no, we shouldn't do it. It's not here in the New Testament, and so we can't do that. But still, they were condemned for it. Also, church support of human institutions, orphan homes, things of that nature that come out of the treasury, were condemned for those things by our brethren who believe that that is okay. Fortunately, our brethren will not be our judges either. Our family is not going to be our judge. They're not going to be the ones to tell us that we get to go into heaven or we don't. You know, when some people become Christians, sometimes their families break off from them. They don't want to have anything to do with them at that point. Well, all you want to talk about is the Bible. What about all the fun we used to have? Why can't we be like that anymore? I don't want anything to do with you now. You keep on talking to me all this time about the Bible and Jesus. I don't want to hear it anymore. And they break off contact with them. You've got families who defend their members even when they're involved in sin, when they're doing sinful things, because it's their family. And so they say, well, that's okay. He's my brother. She's my sister. That's my dad. Whoever it is, that's my child. And you're saying that that is okay. Well, we can be relieved that we don't have those misguided souls as our judges either. And our own conscience is not going to judge us either. You know, many people believe that as long as they wouldn't condemn themselves, then certainly God wouldn't either. Right? Most people certainly wouldn't say, oh, I would condemn myself. Why would anybody do that? So they think, well, if I wouldn't do it, God wouldn't do it. That's not the judgment that we're talking about here. So who will judge us? Well, the scriptures are going to clearly teach us that the final judgment belongs to Jehovah God. We see in Hebrews in the 11th chapter in verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Jehovah God is a rewarder. He's the one who determines, yes, you're doing what I'm asking you to do. That is what I want for you. You get the reward that comes along with that. 1 Peter 1 and verse 17 tells us, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. The Father is the one who impartially judges. He understands and He judges. And we also see in 1 Peter in the 2nd chapter, verse 23, and while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. So we see that Jehovah God judges righteously as well. Well, if judgment belongs to Jehovah, that's the end of it, right? Well, no. Because actually, judgment is going to be administered through Jesus Christ, by His Son. And there are many passages that discuss this. We read earlier in Matthew, the 25th chapter, verses 31 and 32, so I won't look at that again. But John 5, verses 22, and then in verse 27, says, for not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son. Verse 27, and He gave Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. He has been that committing, that word committed means giving over to, trust, charging somebody with doing something. All judgment authority is going to be executed by the Son. Acts chapter 10 and verse 42. And He ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and dead. Appointed by God to be the judge. Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. We see that Jesus is the one, is the man that's been ordained. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. He raised the man that He appointed from the dead. Obviously, Jesus Christ is being referenced there. We see in 2 Corinthians letter in the 5th chapter, verse 10, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Christ sits upon the judgment seat. He will be the judge there that is able to administer the justice in the final judgment. And then over in the book of 2 Timothy, A couple of verses there, chapter 4, verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. And drop on down to the 8th verse of that 4th chapter. And it says, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That crown, showing the authority in judgment that we'll be able to do. Okay, so God is the judge, but he has given over the power to the Son to administer that judgment. Well, Jesus is going to be assisted in his judgment by the angels. The angels are going to have a say in this. Think in this regard kind of like bailiffs in a courtroom. They're there to do the will of the judge. And we read earlier in Matthew 13, verses 41 through 43, how he will send forth his angels and gather out of the kingdom all the stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. So that is telling us there. And also in Matthew, the 24th chapter, verse 31, that he would send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of the sky to the other. You also see it in the 25th chapter of Matthew, in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. So the angels are going to be helping Jesus during this judgment time and administering the justice. Now, I did put on here in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 2 and 3. This is a little difficult passage. It's a bit unclear, but I wanted to bring it up and put it in here. It comes about in the 6th chapter where Paul is writing to the Corinthians. In that second verse he says, or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters in this life? Now, it talks about there how we will judge angels. My personal interpretation of that is that we are judging by the same words which we are being judged by. That there's a consistency there. That he's saying, we're judging this, you're judging angels, because they're under the same laws that we are under as far as following God's commandments for them. And so that's how I take it, but it certainly is a little murky there, but I did want to bring it up and didn't just want to gloss over it. But like I said, that was my own personal interpretation of that, and so take it as you will. So what are the qualifications that we have to have of this judge? Well, Jesus is obviously the best qualified one to judge man, isn't he? Doesn't that make sense? What qualifications does a judge have that's going to make him a good judge in this regard, when he's going to preside over this final judgment over humanity? Well, first of all, he has to be deity. You see that in 1 Corinthians and the 4th chapter in verse 5, that therefore do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. No one who is not deity is going to be qualified to sit as the judge for this final judgment. Jesus is privy to all things, is what Paul is saying here. He knows all things. He has all of the evidence there, both the known and the hidden. Why does he have to know the known and the hidden? Well, obviously, he has to be qualified to know those things that are hidden from man's sight. Man doesn't know that all the time. When someone has lied to you, do you always know when they're lying? As a man, you don't. As God, he always does. He understands the truth, and it can't be hidden from him. He gets all those pertinent facts, all the information that he needs to understand what the judgment is going to be, and all the circumstances that might contribute to a situation. The person's intentions, everything else, only God can know all those things for certain. Man cannot. So he has to be deity, but he also has to understand the human condition, doesn't he? He's judging us when we are in a court of law and there is a jury there. It's a jury of our peers, right? They are the ones who are putting forth the judgment because they understand what being a human and living in a certain area of the a city or the country is like. Well, certainly, Jesus is not our peer. He is far above that, but he certainly understands what it's like to live as a human here on this earth. Who's better able to know that than one who's experienced it? And Jesus certainly has. In Hebrews, the second chapter, verses 17 and 18, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Drop on down into the fourth chapter of Hebrews in verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, as we are, yet without sin. He has experienced all the same things that we have experienced. The highs and the lows, the temptations, seeing what the world is about, what it has to offer. He's gone through it. He understands what we're able to say no to, what we're not, and understands our condition. Well, he also has to be impartial to be a good judge. The final judgment is going to be a righteous judgment. We see that in Acts in the 17th chapter, which we had already read, verse 30 and 31, but also in Romans in the second chapter in verse 11, where we're told, for there is no partiality with God. He will be impartial. So he's got to be deity, he's got to understand the human condition, and he's got to be impartial. Jesus Christ meets all of those criteria. So what's the standard of judgment that's going to be used for this final judgment? Well, I spoke earlier about who we're not going to be judged by. And that holds true here as well when we speak of the standard by which we're going to be judged. We're not going to be judged by the world's concept of what's right and wrong. We're not going to be judged by our conscience. And we're not going to be judged by what other brethren think of an individual. That's not going to matter. Paul wrote in the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians letter in verses 3 and 4, but to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you, or by any human court, in fact. I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Our brethren will not be examining us as far as the judgment goes. But it's going to be the revealed Word of God. That's our standard that we've got. That's what we're going to be judged upon. We see that in John in the 12th chapter, verse 48, that Jesus said his words would judge us. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. Those who lived during the ages that came prior to Jesus, well, they didn't have Jesus' words. They didn't have the new law, did they? They had the old law. Well, they're going to be judged on the revelation that was given to them. So if they were under the old law, while they needed the sacrifice of Jesus in order to get to heaven, they are going to be judged on how faithfully they kept the old law. We see that in Luke in the 16th chapter, verse 31, where it's talking about Lazarus and the rich man. But he said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. When they were in Hades, in paradise, and in torments, and he's saying, they had Moses and the prophets, the Old Testament. If they didn't have them to listen to them, they're not going to listen to anybody else. They will be judged under that old law. And you also see it in Romans in the second chapter, verses 1 through 16, which I won't take the time to read that entire set of scripture. Okay, so who's going to be judged? Well, that's every person who has ever lived. Every man who's ever lived, we see in Romans in the second chapter, verses 5 and 6. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. Every single one. Revelation, again, in the 20th chapter, verses 12 and 13. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Everybody, from the beginning of time until the judgment day, who has lived will be judged. Who else is going to be judged? Angels will be judged. We see that in 2 Peter, in the second chapter, verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness, reserved for judgment, they are in the torments, waiting to be judged. Jude, in verse 6. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. They are awaiting the final judgment, as is everybody else who has died before, and as we ultimately are also awaiting the final judgment. Okay, so what will be judged? Well, our deeds are going to be judged. Most certainly. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We also see in Matthew in the 25th chapter, verses 35 through 40. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when do we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When do we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. All of those things were deeds, things that are done. We've already looked at Revelations, the 20th chapter, verse 12. There's also Ephesians 6, 8. But if you look over at Hebrews and the 6th chapter, verse 10, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name, in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. He's not going to forget our work, our deeds, the things that we do. Well, what else will we be judged by? We're going to be judged by our words. We see that in Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 36. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. We're going to be judged on our thoughts. Not even the things that we speak out of our mouths. We've already read 1 Corinthians 4 and 5, so looking at Hebrews in the 4th chapter, verses 12 and 13, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and to be able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You don't even have to commit the act. You think about it, it's in your heart, you're going to be judged upon it. All will be exposed when the Lord's righteous judgment occurs. In Luke, in the 12th chapter, verses 2 and 3, but there's nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops.
Matthew, again, in the 6th chapter, verses 3 through 4, verse 6 and then 17 and 18, it says, "But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. But you, when you pray, go to your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." It will all be laid bare. There will not be anything that can be hidden. There won't be anything that will be overlooked. God knows all. What's the purpose of the judgment? Well, first of all, it's not investigative. As people like to sometimes think that God is going to sit up there, Jesus will be there, he'll be asking questions and we have to answer everything because he needs to know the answer. God already knows the answer. He doesn't need us to tell him what the answer is. You think about when human courts get together. They gather the evidence to hear it and find out whether someone is guilty or innocent based upon that evidence. But in the final judgment, God, who is omniscient, already knows all of the facts. He already knows everything. He doesn't need to convene a tribunal in order to gather those things like man does. He knows who's guilty and who's innocent. He's already demonstrated that in Luke 16 when he's talking about Lazarus and the rich man. And though the final judgment has not occurred yet, there is Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham in Hades, and then there's the rich man who is being tormented already. He already knows which side of the fence you're on. He doesn't need to gather evidence in that regard. It's going to declare the glory of God, ultimately. There was a fellow by the name of Louis Burkhoff who wrote a book. He lived in the late 1800s and into the early 1900s. It was called Systematic Theology. And he was talking about the final judgment, and he described it like this. "It will serve the purpose rather of displaying before all rational creatures the declarative glory of God in a formal forensic act, which magnifies on the one hand his holiness and righteousness, and on the other hand his grace and his mercy." Holiness and righteousness to convict those that don't follow his law, and grace and mercy for those that are doing their best, trying to do their utmost to serve him, but yet still falling short. So through that grace of giving his son and his mercy, even though we couldn't possibly attain it on our own, that he welcomes us into heaven. It's also going to convict the ungodly. We see in Jude in verses 14 and 15, "It was also about these men that Enoch and the seventh generation of Adam prophesied, saying, 'Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones, to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him.'" Ultimately, it's going to execute God's judgment. He already knows right at this point whether or not you are saved or you are lost. He knows the same thing about me at this point in time. He doesn't need to have a trial to uncover that. He already knows it. The final judgment will occur, and what we're going to do is have to go before Jesus Christ and deal with what we have sown. If we have sown things that are contrary to the will of God, then we're going to end up in a place that none of us wants to be. But if we've tried to serve him, if we've done those things that he wants us to do, if we continue to be steadfast, to continue on in the face of all the hardships that we have in our lives, well, then we have a chance to be in heaven with him ultimately. And that's the path you want to be on.
That's the path of salvation. But it requires us to do things. If you haven't already done these things, to hear the gospel, to believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith, be baptized, you have the opportunity to do that tonight. We'll gladly baptize you into the kingdom of God. Once you're in the kingdom of God, you've got to remain faithful. You've got to do those things which He wants us to do. It's not a one and done type of situation. Well, I've been baptized. I've done my part. It's all over with. That's when the real hard work begins. But we're here to help you if you've fallen short of that. If you've done those things that are of a public nature and you've sinned and you want the forgiveness of the Lord, you can come and we'll pray with you for that forgiveness and He will give it to you. But if we can help you in any way, we'd ask you to come now as together we stand and sing.